You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
Well, I had a good weekend, D.C. I got back in town and drove my car into my neighborhood, and there was a parking spot directly in front of my front door. That's right. Hallelujah. If you are listening to this later on a podcast, that might confuse you. It's because you don't live in this city. You don't understand. When something like that happens, you know what it is to have the heavens smile upon you. And here's the thing. It wasn't just that there was a parking spot. There was actually two. So I was able to pull up nose in, thereby not blocking traffic for a second, and then leisurely back up into a spot. And I was like, you know what? I'm at one with the universe. This is what it feels like when the rhythms of life have synced up with mine and we are one. Hallelujah. It's pretty amazing, right? Now, I say all that, say, you know, we're coming towards the end of the year. 2019 is right around the corner. And I like the beginning of the year for some people because you already start thinking about what's ahead. And anytime we start thinking about a new year, we start stirring up some hope. Maybe this will be the year. Maybe this new season I'm entering into will be the time when all the disparate threads of my life weave together into a fabric of perfection just for me, right? Maybe this will be the year where my work schedule and sleep schedule combine with perfect harmony, right? Maybe this will be the year as a student that the content of my schedule and my interests coincide with one another, right? Maybe, Lord willing, this will be the year that there will be a parking spot somewhere within roughly a mile of where I travel to work every single day. Maybe this will be the year, right? When it all starts to weave together, I will walk down the streets and I will see an attractive person and say, hey. And they'll say hi back. And that begins a romance where we fall deeply in love and bear many children, right? Maybe this will be the year when it all comes together and we sync up with the world in perfect harmony, right? You know what's cool about that? The people of God in the Old Testament, Hebrew people, had a word for that experience, syncing up with the rhythm of the world. And it's the word shalom, right? It's a notoriously hard word to translate into English because we don't really have a word in English that coincides with it. The closest word we get is the word peace. That's the word we translate into the English word peace. But if we're honest, the English word peace can't really bench the weight of shalom, right? Because when we think of peace, we normally think the absence of conflict, right? But shalom meant more than that. Shalom, the peace of God, is not just the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of flourishing. That when you experience God's peace is not just the absence of conflict, it is the presence of flourishing, that my world is winning. So to have roommate shalom, it's not just that I tolerate them, right? Roommate shalom is, you know what? We actually get along. I actually like their music choices. They're actually funny and interesting, but not too funny and interesting that they mess up my game, right? But they pay their rent on time, right? Even maybe help out with mine if things aren't going right, right? That is roommate shalom. Financial shalom is not just the absence of debt, although that would lead to some serious praise in some people in the South, right? Lord, let it be. But it would be the presence of some cash that you could actually buy some things, right? Pay for a meal, buy a shirt. That is financial shalom. Not just the absence of lack, but the presence of flourishing. Opposite gender shalom, right? Is when you meet somebody and it's not just that they don't find you woefully offensive, but they actually find you interesting and like you, and y'all are interested in each other and share ideas. If you've ever had that experience of meeting somebody and finding they like you back and a romance starts and something flutters in your heart, that's the little Hebrew inside of you going, shalom. That's what that is. It's not just the absence of conflict, it's the presence of flourishing. You know a good way to translate it? It would be to say that all is as it should be. The world is as it should be. I remember Shani, who was a GM here, when we did one of our first block parties outside where we just extended into the neighborhood out there and we cleaned up all the trash and set up food and drinks and said, anybody in the neighborhood come and celebrate with us? I remember she stood out front just shaking her head because she said, I've never seen anything like this. And then she just kept saying over and over again, this is how it should be. This is how it should be. This is how neighbor, and I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, neighborhoods, neighbors, life. This is how it should be. People getting along with one another. People sharing with one another. This is how it should be. And that's a great way to translate the word peace or the word shalom, right? And it's not just that me receiving things I like. It's that me and the universe are in rhythm together. Shalom has to do with the design of God. That in the Bible, we're presented with a creation that was made by God. And we talked about this some in the Survival Skills series, that in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 is speaking about when God created the world. It says he created it with wisdom. And it says in verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth and understanding he established the heavens. When God made the world, he made it in a way that made sense. And then it says in verse 17 about wisdom, her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. That when God made the world, he made it with wisdom, it makes sense, and when all the pieces of the world work together, it brings flourishing. Not just the absence of conflict, but everybody wins. That when the world works the way God presented it to work, it all weaves together and makes sense. We made an illustration of this, and by we, I mean my wife and my small children. When God was weaving the world together, he made the world in a way that makes sense. Is it any shock Passion City Church's world is black and white? Just throwing that out there. That the sky brings forth rain, that waters crops, and crops bring forth plants that feed animals, and crops produce oxygen, animals need to breathe, and animals breathe out carbon dioxide, which feeds plants, and all that works together. The world has a rhythm to it. The seasons help produce harvest. It all makes sense. And then God created man and woman, that we're meant to love and encourage and support each other, that when you use your gifts, if you're an architect or an engineer and you build a building that I can go into so I can work and it holds up and allows me to access my gifts to serve you, that's shalom. That's how the world should be. When parents love their kids and train them up so their kids can rise up and find out what gifts are inside of them and then use those goods for human flourishing, that's shalom. That's how it should be. When men love, honor, and treasure women and help women access their gifts and be all they're meant to be as daughters of the King under God, that's shalom. And when women encourage men to rise up and take their place and to lead and do well and accomplish great things in the world, that is shalom. When theologians teach us about God, when teachers educate us and do it well, that we learn and understand the world we move in, when everybody accesses their gifts for the presence of flourishing, that's the way it should be. That is shalom. That's the way God designed it. Do you see it? And so that was so woven into the way people thought about things in the Old Testament that when they gathered to worship, God told the priest, the religious leader of the community, when everyone gathers, every time they do, pray this over them. And he would pray, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and may he give you peace. Shalom. That was the best thing you could pray for somebody. Shalom. Not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of flourishing. I want your life to have every blessing in the world. That was what the priest would pray over them. And that was so common to them, it became the greeting. It became the way you said hello and goodbye. When we say hi, I don't even know what hi means. It's like, I acknowledge you exist. They would say shalom, right? Just try that. Look at somebody real quick and say shalom. Say that. Yeah, all right. Now, say it to the person you didn't choose the first time. You say shalom to you too. You know, I don't know you as well or something maybe, but shalom to you too. What's beautiful about that is you weren't just saying hi. It was a way to look at you and acknowledge you and also breathe a little prayer at you. That's what they would do every time they said hi. It was just saying, I want God's flourishing in your life. I want you to flourish in life. Like that's the way we would greet. That's the way a conversation started. I want what's best for you. I want you to win. That's what I want. I want peace for you, right? It's a little mini prayer. And so it became a way to define relationships. It's interesting, in Psalm 41, David is talking about his best friend, but they didn't use the word best friend. He used the word ish shalom. Ish is the word man. So literally the way to say best friend is to say, he's my peace man. He's my shalom brother. That's who he is. He's got my back, I got his, right? That I'm interested and invested in him flourishing, and he's interested and invested in me succeeding in life. That's the best kind of friend you could have. That's what friendship's supposed to be. Not you draining and sucking from one another, but you're both fountains for each other. That when we're together, this is my peace man. This is my shalom brother, right? And that's why Psalm 41 is so weird. Because David says in Psalm 41:9, even my close friend, my Ishalom, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, lifted his heel against me. That's what hurt so bad about it. David was like, this was my shalom guy, and he attacked me. He was part of a conspiracy to overthrow me. He whispered in dark corners things about me that he wouldn't say to my face. Why would he do that? He purposefully participated in some activities that had no other point than to try to undermine me or hurt me. Why would he do that? You ever had a friend betray you? That's deep. Somebody you don't know says something mean about you, you're like, whatever, dude. Somebody comments on you and you're like, I don't know that guy. Block, right? But if it's a friend, that cuts deep. And David looks and says, hey, this was my shalom, brother. We were supposed to be there to help each other flourish, and you hurt me? That's not how it should be. And you go, why do I bring that up? Because this holiday season, people talk about peace. Peace on earth, peace be with you, peace everywhere. And we could talk about that here. God's brought in peace. God knit the world together to work in peace. And you can hear all that. But I think if we're honest in here, some of you are like, well, this is all well and good, warm fuzzies all around. But the truth is, my life doesn't feel like that. Honestly, I think parents should support kids, but I didn't necessarily come up in that. You say, yeah, best friends should have each other's back, but I don't know if I have any I can trust anymore. Or yeah, I'm supposed to access my gifts at work for human flourishing, but it doesn't feel like that at work. And many of us get to that place where we go, you know what, Ben, if that's how the world should be, that's not the way the world is. Some of you know what that feels like. Relational anti-shalom. You get that phone call from your girl and she's like, hey, we need to talk. And you're like, that does not sound good, right? Something bad's coming. School anti-shalom is when you don't like the way your campus organizes its curriculum. They don't like the way you keep failing their classes. And there's a problem there. Physical anti-shalom. Some of us, you go, the body's supposed to work a certain way and mine doesn't. I got a diagnosis without an easy fix. I got an injury that's not where it should be. I'm aging and I feel the decline. And it's not just, oh, I'm gaining wisdom. It's like I'm losing mobility in my knees, right? That you go, you know what? The world doesn't feel like it should. I read an article a couple years ago called The Campus Crisis about young people and the record levels of anxiety among 20-year-olds. It's not supposed to be like that. I read articles every week about physical abuse and sexual abuse of people. Because they pop up every week in the news. There's some new horrible story about people being abused. And everything in me gets so angry when I read that. And I just think that is not how it should be. That is not the way men are supposed to treat women. That is not the way adults treat children. That is not the way it should be. This place is not right. And some of us may not be feeling that acutely in your own world, but you just read the news and look at the world. The world's on fire. The world's hemorrhaging in pain. And if you're not feeling that, just think about death. People say, well, death's just a part of life. No, it's not. It's the end of life. And that's not good. Life was a gift from God. Life is beautiful. That's why at your funeral, we'll put up a picture of you in your 20s. When you were in your prime, we don't put up a picture of you in the hospital bed with the ventilator. People don't want to look at that picture. They want to look at that picture of you standing there with a soccer ball and like, you just filled with life. We like that picture because death is an enemy in the Bible. That's why the Hebrew people would cry so much at funerals because it was the ultimate anti-shalom, the loss of your very life. That's why Jesus cried at Lazarus's tomb. John mentioned Lazarus. Jesus showed up with the intention to raise Lazarus from the dead. But when Jesus got there, he started crying. And the disciples asked him, they're like, Jesus, like what? You're about to raise him from the dead, man? Like buck up, bro. Why is he crying? Because he knows this is not how it should be. Death is an enemy. The world's not supposed to be like this. The world's missing peace. And what's crazy about it is the Bible agrees with that assessment that you feel. The world's not what it should be. And the Bible lays the blame of that right at our feet. That when God made the world in Genesis 1 and 2, he creates the structures and says seven times the number of perfection. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Everything about this is good. Those trees are pleasing to the eye. That fruit is good for food. That man saw that woman naked and just started free-flowing poetry. This is exactly how it should be, right? The world is great. And then what happened? Mankind is presented an option. Hey, you got run of this garden, but there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's the one command. Enjoy all that I gave you. Don't eat from that. And some people hear that and you're like, that is like the dumbest story, Ben. I hate that story. Like, don't eat fruit. Like, why does God care about fruit? What is the deal? It's not about fruit. It's about allegiance. One of my kids, I won't name which one, yelled at my mom the other day. And you go, you know what? That's not about bath time. The bath is not the issue. Bathtubs are not what's at stake here. Fruit is not what's at stake here. It's about relationship. This is a person who's looking out for you. This is a person who's creating boundaries that are helpful to you. And what you did is you scream back at her face, I run things. And I know, no, you actually have no idea what's good for you. She does. And you don't get to do that. You don't get to talk to her that way. And in the garden, what happens? God created humanity to flourish, and they get a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not just access to information. It is I get to be the arbiter of what's good and what's bad. And God said, that's my role. But what humanity said is, no, I think we want it. And as soon as that happened, relationship with God broke. But here's the thing. It's not just a relationship with God that broke. Relationship with each other broke. When we severed from the head, an interesting thing happened with this man and woman. Do you remember God walked back into the cool of the day and Adam didn't want to be in God's presence anymore. He felt the distance. Heaven's not smiling on me. I'm out of sync with the world. And I don't know how to handle that. And God comes to him, and do you remember Adam sells himself out? Adam, where are you? Well, I was hiding because I was naked. Who told you were naked? Oh, gotcha. God, he's good. Adam has this moment to confess, and what does he do? The woman that you gave me the fruit. He points at everybody else but himself. The woman that you gave did all this, anti-shalom. So clearly, y'all got something to work out. I'm gonna go kick it with the monkeys. What's up, guys? All right. And he tries to exit. And you remember, God looks at the woman and says, there's gonna be issues now between you and the man. And I'm sure she was like, oh, there is right now. Trust me. We got some things to work out. God said, every other human being who comes onto the planet is gonna come through pain. Childbirth is gonna be difficult. Why? So that when every time a human being comes in the world, they come into it screaming, because the world's not what it should be anymore. It's not what it should be anymore. You broke this. You broke something beautiful, and by two chapters later, what do you see? The exploitation of women and violence against men. You see your morning news. World's not what it should be. And then God said, it's not just relational with the world. He said, guess what? The ground's not gonna work right because of you anymore. You were the foreman over the earth, and you rebelled against me. Thorns and thistles, it's gonna grow. The earth's gonna shake. Nothing's gonna work right anymore on this planet. My sister lives in Alaska, and there was just a 7.0 earthquake there, rattling things. And you go, what's going on with this? Romans will say it's the world groaning. It's the world going, this is not how it's supposed to be. Nothing works right anymore. The world broke. Now, does that mean every bad thing in your life is your fault? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to draw a straight line. Like, your parents' divorce, not your fault. But the reality is our first parents broke faith with God and shalom broke, and all of us look like our mommy and daddy. All of us have participated in anti-shalom, every single one of us. To lie to people is to break shalom with them. Because when you give someone the truth, you give them what's consistent with reality and they can adjust to reality accordingly. To lie to them is to take from them the opportunity to grow and change. And every single one of us have chosen to do that. We need kindness in the system. Every single one of us want people to be gentle with us. But when we get cranky, hungry, tired, feel entitled, we'll be rude to somebody, disrespectful to somebody else, right? Blow them off, and we will be participants in putting poison in the culture. Every single one of us has been a party to this. Anti-shalom has flowed out of all of us, right? I remember for me thinking about it in my own life, some people that had hurt me, and I just always felt that sense of empowerment that comes from victimhood. Well, that was your fault and you did it. And it wasn't until years later that I realized my refusal to forgive was also putting anger into the system. I was a participant too. Yeah, what they did was wrong, but that doesn't make it okay for me to put a bunch of anger in the system. That's not what the world's meant to have. Not that kind of anger. It wasn't a righteous one. It was an ugly one. And so you look and go, the world's not what it should be, man. But here's the thing. What's God's solution? What's his solution to the missing piece? How does God respond to this? How did he respond in Genesis? Did he walk back in and look at him and say, okay, I'm about to give you all a couple rules, and I'm gonna give you about a millennia, and when I come back, I better see some shalom in here. Is that what he did? No. With the stain of their guilt still on them, what does he say? He says, I'm gonna put enmity, that is hatred, between the seed of the woman and this serpent, the one who deceived you. And then he addresses the seed of the woman with a singular male pronoun, which is a weird thing to do. Women don't have seed. I don't have time to go into that. You can ask someone at Access later. But there's gonna be a boy. That's the seed of a woman. And he will crush the one who broke the system. That's Genesis 3:15. He says the solution to your lack of shalom is the Savior. What you need to bring peace back into your life is not a set of principles. What you need is a Prince of Peace. Peace is a person. That's God's answer. So in Isaiah chapter 9, when the nation is dwelling in deep darkness, is what Isaiah says, behold, we will see a great light. What will that light be, Isaiah? A list of rules? No, a child. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. He'll be a wonderful counselor. He'll be the mighty God. He will be the Prince of Shalom. And when he takes over, there will be no end of shalom. God's solution to your lack of peace is not a set of principles, it's a person. Your peace is coming in a person this holiday season and every day for the rest of your life. Hallelujah, that's God's solution, is relationship, not rules. I am sending a hero to bring peace back. That's why when Mary got pregnant, Zechariah started celebrating. And you remember when he was celebrating that kid, he said, what's so great about that little baby is he will guide our feet back into the way of peace. A child is coming and he's gonna lead us back to peace again. That's why when the angels came to the shepherds and started yelling, which I love that, if I can be a technical nerd, in the Bible, angels technically never sing. I don't know if you know that, they never sing, they don't sing. I'm not saying they don't sing, I'm saying in the Bible they don't sing. What usually happens in the Bible is they shout. Angels just yell things. So if you're like, well, I don't sing good at church, that's why I don't sing, I just kind of shout, shouting's fine. That's what angels do. You just go ahead and shout to the Lord, and that's why we play it loud and admin goes crazy, so we don't have to necessarily engage with all that, so we can hear you and it's fine. But they start shouting to some shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace is coming to those who please him, who he's pleased with. He's coming for you. God is worth glorifying. Why? Because he is sending us peace, and that peace is a person. I love this. I read somebody talking about this, the miracles that Jesus did. They're like, miracles authenticate a messenger. You know, that's why you do them. Like if I came and started giving you a bunch of advice and you're like, I don't know you, who are you? And then somebody died in front of us and I'm like, hang on a second, don't be dead anymore. And they pop back up and I was like, anyway, what I was saying, you'd probably pull a notepad out. That miracle would authenticate the messenger. And you're like, okay, you were saying, don't do drugs? Okay, don't do drugs. Okay, could you run that last part by again? You would be interested in what I'm saying. Why? Because miracles authenticate the messenger. That's why Jesus did miracles. It's to show you I know what I'm talking about. But it's interesting, I read somebody talking about this, they're like, But why did he choose the miracles he did? Were they to show you he's God? Yeah, but if he wanted to do like God kind of stuff, he could have done all kinds of stuff. He could have thrown fireballs, flown around in circles. You know, he could have done some crazy stuff. You know what I mean? Why did he choose the ones he chose? He chose the miracles he chose to show that he was God by doing the same things God does every day. He just shortened the process to show you, I am the Son of God. I'm the one behind it, right? God makes water into wine every single year. God does. You water crops, crops grow, grapes grow, smash them up, ferment, wine. Water turns into wine all the time. Jesus just took that, and to show you I'm the God behind it, he was like, let me just do that in like a minute, right? Did that at a party, right? It's a great party trick. God makes bread into more bread every year, right? And yet Jesus just did it in a moment to show you. It's the same rhythm, same cycle. I'm the one running it, and I can shorten that cycle into a minute while you're passing out bread if I want to. But it wasn't just to show you that he was God. The miracles he chose you were to show where God is going. That sin destroyed shalom in the earth, so I'm bringing bread and I'm bringing a harvest again. Sin destroyed the shalom in your bodies, so I'm healing bodies to show you I've come to bring healing back. Where the world has been spinning into chaos, I'm bringing comfort back. Sin destroys the conscience. I talk to so many people that are not at peace with themselves. That's why many of you, if I'm honest, don't take good care of yourselves, because you don't think you're worth saving. And Jesus came to some people who were buried in their shame, and he said, I forgive you. You are clean. Go in peace. He said, I'm healing consciences. And then he raised the dead to show them, I'm bringing shalom to the grave. I'm telling death to take off. Then he says, let me show you that I am moving the clock away from dissolution and bringing it back to reintegration. I am reweaving the fabric that broke. And then at the appointed time, he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. Yeru, the city, shalom, of peace. The Prince of Peace arrives in the city of peace. And what happened when he got there? Isaiah tells us in 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him fell the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we were healed. What he did was the Prince of Peace took all the implications of our anti-peace, all the broken, sad things we've done, and he said, I'm gonna absorb it. I will take it. The Prince of Peace and the City of Peace bore the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we were healed. He let all the broken, sad things in the world bury him in the dirt. And when God saw that, he said, payment sufficient. That is a sufficient payment. Living the life that only God could, paying the debt that only man owed, the God-man came to do what we could not on our behalf. And the Prince of Peace brought peace back. And here's what I love about it. In John chapter 20, when Jesus rose from the dead, beat the grave, showing his payment was sufficient. Do you remember the first thing he said to his boys when he saw them? Peace be with you. It's the first thing he said. Can you imagine that? You watched him die, and then he comes back. What's the first thing he says? Shalom. Right? It's coming. Blessings coming your way, brother, because I just bought it. Right? I'm bringing peace with God back. I'm repairing that bridge. That's what he said in Romans chapter 4:25. Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses, was raised up for our justification. To justify means to make right. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may not feel like you have peace in your finances or romantic life or roommate life, but you can have peace with God walking out of here. Why? Because Christ paid for it. That when we put our faith in him, we're made right. Peace is restored with God. We're good. But here's what's great about it. What he did on the cross doesn't just restore peace with God. It restores peace with us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I love that about the Bible. It says that when we put our faith in Jesus, he's not just restoring peace internally with God, he's restoring peace with us. That what's the remedy to all this disunity in the culture? The remedy is God makes us family. That's what he's saying in this passage. You who were once far off, he's talking ethnically here. He's talking religiously. He's talking socioeconomically. People who are on complete other sides of the equation, I am making family. I am making you love one another. I'm bringing folks together. That's how sufficient the peace of Jesus is. Not just to unite us back with God again, but to unite us with an us. That's what he loves to do. We've talked about that. One thing I love about Jesus' inner circle, he chose 12 people to ride with him. And he chose a tax collector as one of them and a zealot as another one. Tax collectors who worked for the government and zealots whose mission were to overthrow the government. We're in the inner 12. 2 out of 12. Statistically significant number. You think they instantly walked in and thought that was cool? Hey, Jesus, thanks for inviting me. I'm so glad to. No, no, no. He's not welcome in the circle. And Jesus said, he's welcome in my circle. And if you want to ride with me, I'm taking formerly disparate parties and making them friends. I'm making them get along. Right? I'm abolishing barriers and replacing them with love. That's what Jesus does. He restores peace among us, right? And then not just us, he restores the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He says that this was subject to frustration. That's why the world groans, but its groaning is that one day it will be restored. That the glory of the Bible is not one day we all leave this earth and float around with harps and white bathrobes and that sort of thing. Disembodied, that's not what it is. You see in Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away, there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the new city of peace, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. I did a wedding, one of the first weddings I ever did, was for a couple, and I loved it. They came down, and we did the whole wedding. It was beautiful. They're just such a lovely couple, loved God, loved each other, and at the end, I was gonna do the Aaronic blessing, the one I read from the beginning, let the Lord's face shine upon you and give you peace. And so we said, we're gonna close with that blessing. There was so much joy in this wedding, so much happiness with them. They were celebrating, and then I went to give them the final blessing from God, and I had my little notes open, and I put up a hand like this to bless them, and I was like, the Lord bless you, and I loved it because the bride saw my hand go up, and she just went, and gave me a huge high five, and I was like, it's not necessarily what I was trying to do, but it makes sense, right? There's a logic to it, that it's worth celebrating when the husband and wife come together, and a new life is formed, right? Now, why do I say that? It's because that's the picture here. Christ is the groom caved for his bride. You're loved, you're loved. And when we come to him, there's joy, it's something worth celebrating. Does that make everything okay right now? No. Does that solve every problem you have? No. But what it does is it does stabilize you. It does give you an inner peace in the storm. That's where it starts. And as we unpack this series, here's the thing. Jesus said, peace be with you. And he wasn't talking about in the sweet by and by, although there will be more of it there, and we look forward to that day, and much of the New Testament is us looking at the day Jesus will make all things right again, and that stabilizes us even in the here and now to know where we're going. And we're gonna talk about how do I experience peace internally from anxiety? And how do I be a peacemaker in the world? That's where the series is going. It's about to get real practical. How can I experientially feel peace when I wrestle with anxiety? And how can I be a source of peace in a hostile world? That's where we're going. But the reality is today, even though all problems may not be solved, that doesn't mean all peace is housed in the sweet by and by. You can have some now. That when Jesus said, peace be with you, he wasn't just making that up. One of my favorite songs, yours too, I would guess, is Stand By Me, right? If the sky that we look upon shall crumble and fall, and the mountains crumble to the sea, I won't cry. I won't cry. I won't shed a tear. Just as long as you stand by me. I always get a little teary in that song because I don't think about people. You know, Jason was with me all week while we were ministering to some guys and play in the major leagues. It was incredible. But I don't go, man, the mountains may crumble, but as long as Jason is right here, good, right? No, I know my life can fall apart, but I know as long as I know that the Son of God is with me, I can endure anything. Sorry. He's got purpose in the pain, and he has done something decisive about it. Yeah. And I can trust him. I can trust him. I remember for me when I injured my back, I wasn't gonna tell the story, but we got a second here. When I injured my back, there was a moment where it looked uncertain whether or not I would get to walk again. And I had about a month, I had to lay on my face on the floor, and according to my doctor, pray that your back heals itself. It's a great medical diagnosis to get, by the way. And I was mad at God about it. I kept asking him, take this pain away, take it 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 away. I just kept praying that. And then I got the hiccups, which when your back seizes and shoots nerve pain down your legs, hiccups is a pretty cruel response to please take the pain away. And I lost it, just if I can be honest as your pastor. You know, at that point, you're supposed to be like, I trust you, Father, even in the pain. I was like, really? Like, I was so mad. Like, I want you to take it away, not amp it up. And I remember being there and I just quit praying fake prayers and just prayed real. I'm so angry about this. And I had this real moment with the Lord. I won't unpack all of it, but a pretty powerful moment with him where I felt like he just started showing me the world and how the whole world's in pain. Whole world's hemorrhaging with it and on fire. And if we were to rank human suffering experiences, mine wouldn't land in the top 10 of suffering happening right now. And as I thought about all the suffering in the world, I started crying. And I said, God, you gotta do something about it. And I had one of the most powerful moments I can remember with God because I felt like he was pressing in, son, I have done something about it. I am doing something about it. I came and put on flesh and I took all that pain onto me and I let it beat me and bury me. I bore the chastisement to bring peace and I rolled back that stone and I am rolling back pain and I am rolling back sickness and I am rolling back anxiety and I am rolling back death and I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth and all of history is racing towards victory because I have done something decisive about it. And though for a little while you suffer, you can be encouraged by knowing my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And while you know me, you can proclaim to a deaf and dying world, come to the Prince of Peace. The world is not what it should be, but God has done something about it. The very Prince of Peace has come. And even today, you can put your faith in him and say, I trust you. And I know even though the sky is falling and the mountains crumbling, I can be calm. I won't shed a tear because you stand with me. And then I know I'll stand with you in glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that your solution to lack of peace is not a set of principles, it's a person.
you were encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.